Hello and welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration is from Luke chapter 5, Jesus calling Peter, James, and John to be his disciples. I'll start reading in verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore and left everything and followed him. This is God's word. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Amen. You know, there are some people who do not like their jobs. There are many who dread Monday morning. But with all due respect to the second greatest Canadian rock band, Loverboy, not everyone is working for the weekend. There are some people that actually do love their jobs. There are some people who passionately pour their blood, their sweat, and their tears into what they do, and they're happy to do so. Is it because they make more money? Is it because they have fewer hours to work? No. Many times they make less money, they work more hours, but roughly 80% of them are satisfied with their career. So what is their career? Well, they are small business owners. Hardworking individuals who work long hours but answer to no one as they build their dream. Typically speaking, small business owners love what they do. They have an unmistakable sense of pride and joy in their trade. You don't hear about small business owners waking up one day and deciding to quit their jobs. They don't impulsively leave everything they've worked for to go backpacking across Europe. And that's what's so surprising about Luke chapter 5. Here we have some hardworking small businessmen, Peter, James, and John, pulling their boats up on shore, leaving everything they've worked for, everything they've known, everything they've bled and sweat for, and following a man from Nazareth, Jesus. So what led them to give it all up? Perhaps you recognize the difference in culture and setting. The way we look at things today is not how Peter, James, and John would have looked at things. They were fishermen. That's how they would have identified themselves, not as small businessmen, certainly not as entrepreneurs. Their career path was very likely set by their father. In fact, for James and John, we know that Zebedee too was a fisherman. But that actually makes this all the more surprising. Because even though these men weren't exactly like modern-day small business owners, they were actually less likely to spontaneously switch careers than small business owners. So what led them to leave everything and follow Jesus? And maybe we just think it's a personality thing. Peter, after all, is kind of the impetuous type. He certainly had his moments of that, right? I mean, this is the same Peter that walks on water to go meet Jesus and draws his sword to defend the Christ and cuts off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. This is the same Peter who will boldly rebuke Jesus, the same Peter who will cowardly deny even knowing the man. Peter was the measure once, cut twice kind of guy. But to simply say he was impetuous misses the point. Peter was also a thoughtful man in addition to being passionate, and he was a devoted fisherman. In fact, after Jesus' death and resurrection, one of the things that Peter goes and does is returns to the Sea of Galilee to go fishing again. We also know that Peter had a family to feed. This was the family business. He worked alongside his brother Andrew. So he didn't leave this line of work without some serious thought and a very powerful call. In fact, this wasn't even the first time that he met Jesus. In John chapter 1, we find out that Andrew, Peter's brother, was a disciple of John the Baptist. And one day, in John chapter 1, John points to Jesus and says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Andrew leaves John the Baptist to go follow Jesus, to go learn from him for the whole day. And the very first thing he does after spending that time with Jesus is he goes and finds his brother Simon Peter. And he tells him that we have found the Christ. And then Andrew brings Simon to meet Jesus. And Jesus looks at Simon Peter and says to him, even though they've never met, "You are Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," or Petros in Greek. That must have been a really memorable first impression. But that wasn't the only encounter that Peter had with Jesus. At the end of Luke chapter 4, it says that Jesus was done teaching in the synagogue and he went to the home of Simon and healed Simon's mother-in-law from a high fever that she had that was threatening her life. Now, for anyone else, it would have been nearly impossible to top that first impression, but somehow Jesus did that for Simon Peter. So we know that Simon Peter had already personally experienced Jesus' unparalleled insight into a person, and he had seen Jesus' miraculous power to heal a loved one who was on her deathbed. And yet neither of these experiences were enough to compel Peter to leave everything and become Jesus' disciple. So what changed here? Well, it starts with a seemingly foolish fishing trip. One day, Jesus was finishing up teaching the crowds, and he said to Simon, "Put your boat out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Now, of course, Peter, the experienced fisherman, quickly points out that he's tried this recently. Actually, the whole night before, they had done exactly this. What would be different now during the day? Surely the fish would see their not yet fully washed linen nets, and they'd come up empty again. And then they'd just have to return to the shore, and they'd have to spend all that time washing their nets again. But Peter recognizes that Jesus is a man of authority and someone of honor and respect, and so he says, "Because you say so, Master, I will let down the nets." And then it happens. They caught such a large number of fish that their nets couldn't handle it, nor could the boat. In fact, Peter signaled to James and John, his fishing partners, and they still couldn't handle the whole haul. Luke tells us that both boats were so full that they began to sink. It was the kind of day of fishing that even a professional would remember forever, but none of that is what strikes Peter the most. Now, when Simon Peter saw all this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said to him, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Why did he react this way? Because he recognized this was not normal. This was yet another miracle of Jesus. Peter came to see who he was on the water and quickly realized how unworthy he was. Peter had a sort of dual epiphany. See, only God could do something like this, and only a righteous being could be in the presence of a God like this. And Peter knew he was not worthy. And neither are we. You see, whenever we spend time in God's house, in God's word, we are in the presence of God. Actually, God is present everywhere. But we're not worthy to be in his presence. We're not worthy to be in the presence of a holy and omniscient God, someone who knows all things, not with the angry, the greedy, the prideful, the selfish, and lustful thoughts that we've had this past week. And it's not like those things just flashed across our minds and they were quickly dismissed, like a kind of pop-up window that comes out of nowhere. No, you and I have fed these wicked thoughts. We have nurtured our anger and our pride with judgmental thoughts, with smug glances. We've coddled our own selfishness time and again, telling ourselves that we deserve more, something better. We've indulged our fleshly appetites. And we've blamed others for it. It's not my fault. Did you see how she dresses? It's not my fault that that came up on TV. We are not worthy. We are not worthy to be in the presence of a holy and omnipresent God. Not with all the things that we've said. Not with all the gossip and lies that have spilled off our lips. We curse and we say obscene and foolish things, and then we try and hide from the blame that we rightfully deserve by saying things like, well, we were just joking. We were just repeating what somebody else told us. Would any of us be proud to read aloud a transcript of even just the past few days? The shame and the embarrassment that we ought to feel for our past should haunt us. See, this isn't just a problem for elected leaders in Virginia. We may live among a people of unclean lips, but far too often you and I are children of this sinful culture. And just like the prophet Isaiah, we ought to cry out, woe to me, I am ruined. Like Peter, when we're confronted with our wickedness, we ought to beg a holy and righteous God to go away, because my life is a mess, because I am a hopeless wreck, because I am a poor, miserable sinner, and my spiritual house is a mess. I hoard wickedness, and I can't let go of it. No matter how much it hurts me or destroys my loved ones. See, that's what we should see in ourselves. See, the law of God makes it clear. Being a good person is never going to be good enough. We must be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And then we ask ourselves, well, who then can be saved? And the truth is, none are worthy. All have fallen short of the glory of God. But the same law that convicts us of our sin points us to the righteousness of God, to the one who told sinful Simon, son of John, don't be afraid. The law points us to our Savior, to Jesus. See, God did not become flesh to bring sinful people to their knees. God became flesh to bring sinful people to salvation. And Jesus wanted Peter to know three very important things. First of all, that Peter's sinfulness was deeper and far more deadly than the Sea of Galilee. Secondly, he wanted him to see that God's grace was more bountiful than even that catch of fish. And thirdly, that Jesus had a plan for Peter, that he would use the sinful Simon, son of John, to save people from their sins. See, Peter came to see that Jesus was far more different than he realized. Lots of rabbis spoke and taught, but Jesus spoke with greater authority and wisdom. And it wasn't just that Jesus always had the right answer, or the right analogy, or the right picture, or that when he said something was going to happen, it happened. Jesus spoke far more graciously than anyone Peter had ever met. Once Peter asked Jesus how many times he should forgive someone who sinned against him. Peter thought seven times was more than generous, but Jesus said he wasn't even in the right ballpark. Not seven times, Peter, but 77 times. And then Jesus told Peter a parable about a servant and a king and a canceled debt. And he said, how could a man like this, who's been forgiven this tremendous debt that he couldn't repay, not respond with kindness and mercy to those who owe him pennies by comparison? Of course, that was all just a story until Jesus put it into action for Peter. I mentioned earlier how Peter denied even knowing Jesus on Monday, Thursday evening and Good Friday morning. Under the pressured cross-examination of a servant girl, Simon Peter cracked. And he saw firsthand that his love for Jesus was severely lacking. He was a man of unclean lips who became so afraid that he denied even knowing Jesus. A man who was so attached to his own life that he wasn't willing to give up any of it for Jesus. But Jesus was willing to do that for him. You see, Jesus left everything in heaven to live the perfect life that Peter could not and die the death that sinful people like Simon deserved. On the cross, Jesus carried the shame and the guilt of the world. On the cross, he felt the full weight of all of our sins, of thought, word, and deed. On the cross, he experienced the wrath of God, and he was treated like the sinful people that you and I are. He died for us. And when he rose again on the third day, he appeared to frighten Peter once again. And do you know what he said then? Peace be with you. Once again, he knew Peter's heart was troubled. Peace be with you. And then sometime later, Jesus addressed that elephant in the room. Three times, Jesus privately asked Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because he remembered how many times he had denied Jesus. But do you know what Jesus said to him? "Feed my sheep, tend to my lambs." Jesus called this sinful son of John to be his servant. To capture people who are caught up in this spiritual warfare. And Peter loved that calling. You can't help but see that as you read through the first couple of chapters of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. When you read Acts chapter 2, you hear the boldness of Peter on Pentecost when he tells the crowd in Jerusalem that they crucified Jesus, the Son of God. And then he implores them to repent, to believe in the Jesus they crucified, to be baptized in his name. It's an incredible transformation, but it didn't happen overnight. It happened after years of studying at the feet of Jesus, of learning his word, of knowing his love. And Peter learned to love the work that Christ called him to do. In fact, he gave his life for it. As you study the history of the church, especially the events that are not recorded in Scripture, all of the church fathers attest to this one fact, that Peter was crucified by Nero in Rome for his faith. Why would a man be willing to endure an excruciating death like this? At one point, Peter wasn't even bold enough to watch Jesus go through it, but now he was willing to lay his own life on the line because his trust was in the Jesus who died to make that sinful son of John into a righteous child of God. And that same Jesus calls you through Peter. I mean, it's remarkable when you read Peter's letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, it's remarkable how much he highlights God's gracious call. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "You are a chosen people. You are God's special possession, that you may declare his praises." Then he implores you and me to follow Christ's example for our lives. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, he implores us, God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. So be productive, confirm your calling, and you will receive a rich welcome by Christ. You see, the same Christ that called Peter to be a fisher of men has called you to be his ambassador. He has committed to you the message of reconciliation. You have a greater, more fulfilling, more satisfying calling than any small business owner. Should we do any less? Of course not. We too ought to pour our blood, our sweat, our tears into our work. There's nothing more important than growing our faith and then sharing it with others. And yes, the pains will be tremendous. The hours may be long and arduous, and we likely won't experience the success, the worldly success that others chase after. But you are laying up in heaven a treasure. And that's what gives the work of a Christian that unmistakable sense of pride and joy because we are doing the work of God, not because we are competent in and of ourselves, but because God has cleansed and called us to do what even heaven's angels envy. Is there anything more satisfying than that? So don't be afraid. Rather be faithful, and God will give you the crown of life. Amen.